Second chapter of Joel. You know, the first 17 verses of chapter 2, it's been a while since we've looked at them. It's been a couple of weeks anyway, several weeks. If you remember anything about them, they are extremely dark. Actually, verses 1 to 11 is a prophecy of a future desolation of the land of Israel. Not that the land hasn't been desolated in the past, but it's going to be destroyed more than ever in the future. It's called the Day of the Lord. In fact, that is actually the theme of the book of Joel. The theme is the Day of the Lord. It is a future judgment upon the Jewish people in particular, and a destruction, a desolation of their land, the land of Israel. He uses the description of a locust plague that devoured the land in that day as really poetic imagery, and compares that locust plague to Israel suffering an overwhelming, a gigantic divine judgment in the day of the Lord. So God speaks to Israel that there is coming a great desolation. And so then he exhorts them in verses 12 to 17, repent, get right. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Jeremiah as well at this time. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, to this same people of Israel, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That is, despite harsh chastening, God has a good plan for the Jewish people and for the land of Israel, to give them a future and a hope is what he says in that passage. And that hope, of course, is based on the fact that God has made a promise. God has made a covenant with Israel. And that covenant that he made with them goes all the way back to their forefather, Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. And he says to them, I'm going to purge you. I'm going to cleanse you as a people. And as a result, you're going to return to me. In fact, notice what he says, if you'll just drop back a few verses in chapter 2. He says in verse 13, rend or tear your heart and not your garments. Let there be an inward tearing of your heart and not just an outward tearing of your clothing. For God's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. And he repenteth him of the evil. God does not want to bring judgment upon you. And then he says in verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent or change his mind regarding judging you and leave a blessing instead behind. Basically, what he is saying here in verse 12, turn to me, and then in verse 14, and I will turn to you. That's the way God works. That's what he's calling his people to do. You return to God, and subsequently, God will return to you, and he will restore the relationship that he wants to have with you. Joel looks beyond this invasion of not only a locust plague, but an actual army to a time when God totally heals the land of Israel. And this is where we pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 2. A time when he will blow those locusts into the Dead Sea and into the Mediterranean Sea, and they will pile up on the shore and stink because of the rot. Or he will remove the armies by destroying them that come upon Israel in that day of the Lord, and their bodies will rot and stink. This is all what he's talking about in verse 20. I will remove far off from you the northern, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea. That's the Dead Sea. And his hinder part toward the utmost sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he had done great things. So this is what God promises. He'll drive the invading army out of the land toward the conclusion of that time called the Day of the Lord. And God promises that he's going to restore the Jewish people. And that restoration is shown to be in two aspects. The first one is he will restore them in a material way, in a physical way. That's verses 18 to 27. Secondly, he will restore them in a spiritual way. He'll give the Jewish people a spiritual restoration. That's verses 28 to 32. And so that's how I want to look at the passage that we will cover this morning, 18 to 32. A material restoration of the Jewish people and their land, and a spiritual restoration of them. So let's pray first. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to just open the Bible together and hear from you. Not merely seeking to hear what a man has to say. Lord, we want to see what the Bible says. And so will you give us understanding? Will you open our spiritual ears that we might hear? Will you open our spiritual eyes that we might see? Will you open, Lord, our hearts that we might receive the truth that you want to implant and engraft in them, that might then be a mighty thing that you can use in our life today and in this new year. Well, thank you for the hope that you have a wonderful plan of restoration for the Jewish people, which gives us hope of restoration for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So 18 to 27, we've already read these verses. We're not going to reread them. But basically what he's saying in that passage is that I am going to restore the people of Israel and the land of Israel. And it's going to be a material, a physical restoration that he's talking about in those verses. I'm going to remove the old damage that Israel suffered due to, listen to me, generations of disobedience among the Jewish people. Generations of unbelief and self-righteousness. I'm going to remove that damage done by their stubbornness, and I'm going to give them great blessing. And that great blessing is based upon Israel's response. It's based upon the people's repentance. Look at verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where's their God? So the Lord says, based upon the people's repentance, based upon their favorable response to me, I'm going to heal their land. Because verse 18, the next word is then. After they repent, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and will pity his people. God is to restore blessing both to the land of Israel and to the people of Israel. You see that in that 18th verse. First of all, the land. He talks about his restoring the Jewish people's land in verses 18 to 25. By the way, just for our information, God has never, and neither will he ever, cancel the land promises that he made to the nation of Israel. God has promised to Abraham and his descendants the land that we call Israel, that really has never fully been possessed. And based upon the Jewish people's repentance in this chapter, the land is to be finally and fully possessed, and agricultural fullness and blessing will be restored to that land. There will be agricultural abundance. It reminds me of when King Solomon dedicated the temple. You remember, he was on his knees before the whole congregation of Israel, and he prayed a prayer, an amazing prayer. And one of the things that he prayed was, Lord, if your people sin and you close the heavens so that there's no rain, because the land of Israel agriculturally only can exist if there are the two rainy seasons in that land, the latter and the former rains must fall for agricultural prosperity. And so Solomon said, Lord, if your people sin and you close the heavens so there's no rain, and drought comes and the crops begin to fail, Lord, if your people will humble themselves, if your people will pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will you hear from heaven and will you forgive their sin and will you heal their land? And God said, I will. God met with Solomon and with the Jewish people in a mighty way in answer to that prayer. And so what God is saying here is, I'm going to heal the land. The land that I sent devastation to, I'm going to heal it. In fact, he says in verse 25, if you'll note this, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, which my great army, which I sent among you. And there he's talking about the different varieties of locusts, or phases of locusts. Locusts that shear the green in the land, that swarm, that just lap up and devour everything. He says, I'm going to restore all of that they devastated. He's going to repay them for the years that they have been devoured. You know, it's always been amazing to me how God can take the ugly, messed up lives that we so often create, and by his marvelous grace, he can make out of them wonderful things of beauty. I think about how he can turn a drug addict and a drunk to a person who glorifies Jesus. How he can take I listened to the testimony of a transgender, former transgender person who has turned into a glorious testimony of the transforming power of Jesus. How he can take an atheist and make him a Jesus lover. How he can take a New Age witch or a demonic warlock and make them followers of Jesus. How he can take a stripper and turn that woman into someone who lives for God and loves the Lord. How he can take a Muslim and a Buddhist or any other religionist and make them holy followers of the Lord Jesus. How he can take gang leaders and completely take them out of that culture and use them to be preachers of the gospel. How he can take people who hate God and turn them into lovers of God. How he can even take people that are on death row and make them children of God And I think of a particular individual that is serving a life sentence because of crime committed in this city. He was a serial killer. He was called the Son of Sam. And he's in an upstate prison today serving a life sentence. And yet he has become a genuine believer, and his ministry in that prison is amazing. He's like the pastor in the prison. And though he comes up for parole, he says, I'm not interested in parole. This is where God wants me. This is my place of ministry. And God has used this man. He was a wacko. This man was out of his mind. This man was into the occult, and he was demonically inspired. Today, he is a shining testimony of the love of Jesus. David Berkowitz was his name, or is his name, I should say. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. That ought to give all of us hope. I mean, we may not be any of these that I've mentioned, or we may not have been that, or you may be, or you may have been. The difference that God can make, the absolute change, the total transformation of a life, there's hope for every single one of us. God says, I will restore the years. And in application to what he will do for Israel in the future, take hope yourself in any change that you want to see happen in your life for the glory of God. Well, there is this material promise of the restoration of the Jewish people's land. But there is also the promise of the restoration of the Jewish people themselves. Look at verses 26 and 27. You'll eat in plenty and be satisfied. And you'll praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. He repeats that phrase twice in verse 26 and 20. They'll never be ashamed. See, when God restores his people, he's not only being true to his covenant promises to Israel, but he is vindicating and the credibility of his own name. Because remember in verse 17, the priests, when they weep, when they cry, they why should the nations, why should the people, why should they say among the people, where's your God? Well, when God restores, that shuts the mouths of those critics, and my people shall never be ashamed. Notice this in verse 18. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. The word jealous, it's like a jealous husband, jealous of any dishonor that is done to his wife, whom he loves. It's as if that dishonor has been done to himself. The word jealous there actually means to be flush-faced or to be red-faced. It speaks of indignation. It speaks of anger. Israel's husband is the Lord. And it says that he will rescue her and her land. He will rescue her and restore her to his heart. And the land will bring forth a bumper crop. And God pities his people. He commiserates with his people because he has a compassion for them. And so he spares his people. And he provides his people complete satisfaction in the material blessing of the restoration to their land. And the people attribute in verses 26 and 27 this satisfaction, this bumper crop. They attribute this blessing to God. And they bring all the blessing before him in thanksgiving in verse 26. And this vindicates his credibility among the nations, as they'll never be ashamed again. Let me say something by way of just warning and instruction here. There is a long-standing present heresy, I would call it, and that is this. The idea that God wants all of his people to be healthy. That health and wealth or prosperity gospel, as it's sometimes called. And they say if you're not healthy, it's because there's sin in your life. And then they say also that God wants all of his people to be wealthy. And if you're not wealthy, it's because you lack faith in God. Well, I think that's totally heretical. And I think that what we ought to understand here is that when God promises material prosperity to the Jewish people, he promises it as a nation and not to individuals. If God gives material blessing to individuals such as us, understand it's not to be used to be squandered on ourselves, but rather to be a blessing to others. That's the reason God gives any believer material prosperity. And so I want you to understand that there is also a great connection between God restoring both the land and the people of Israel materially, thus satisfying the people by an abundance of agriculture. There is a definite link between that and God's spiritual restoration. Look at verse 28 with me. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, so forth and so on. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. Notice the word afterward in verse 28 and the word before in verse 31. What we should understand here, God is going to spiritually restore the people of Israel. He is going to do so by inaugurating a new age in his dealing with the Jewish people, with their spiritual problem, with their stubbornness, their hardness of heart, their self-righteous law-keeping. He is going to spiritually bless them by a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all classes of Jewish people. That's what the context is saying here. There is a connectivity between God bringing material restoration and spiritual restoration. Don't miss that natural link between the two. God blessing the Jewish people materially and God blessing the Jewish people spiritually, both are connected with Israel's repentance. And also God's unbreakable promise to them and his covenant love toward them that is often interpreted by the word mercy, that wonderful Hebrew word chesed, God's faithful covenant love to his people. That is what brings about both a material and a spiritual blessing to the people. Restoration to them. But I deliberately pointed out in verse 28 and verse 31, those two words, afterward and before, because I want you to not only see the connectivity between the material and the spiritual blessing of God or restoration, but I want you to see how it is chronologically worked out. It must be considered. This restoration spiritually must be considered in the immediate context here. Afterward, in verse 28, refers to the events that are previous, verses 18 to 27. It's the time when Messiah Jesus returns to deliver Israel at the conclusion of what Daniel calls the 70th week. When Messiah returns to deliver Israel and to establish the kingdom that has been promised to them, which will be just as God said. And Joel promises in that 31st verse, it is before, notice, it is before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So it is prior to Messiah's second coming, there will be a remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will be accompanied by supernatural signs both in the heavens and on the earth. Kind of what Jesus said, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 24, when he talked about that terrible time of that 70th week of Daniel, that great tribulation that he said is going to come upon this earth, such as never has been before. And he says, and then immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Same time as Joel is speaking of here. It results in the Holy Spirit not just being given to a special group of Jewish people, such as kings and prophets or the judges, but all classes of the Jewish remnant, regardless of their age, regardless of their gender, regardless of their status, even handmaids, will have the Spirit of God outpoured upon them. And they will, as a result, be giving prophecies and dreams and visions, and all the remnant will call upon the Lord and will be delivered. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 26. When that deliverer appears in Zion. Jeremiah 29:11 again. God has a wonderful future that is reserved for both the land of Israel and the Jewish people. And by the way, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, if you'll get on board with Jesus, if you will get right with him, he has a wonderful plan for your life now. And I believe a tremendous future for you and forever. It's not God's desire to have to punish Israel or to have to punish anyone. That's not God's desire. He says to Israel, why will you die? Why would you choose my judgment when I'm offering you repentance? I'm offering you the opportunity to be blessed, to be restored. Well, that same question perhaps needs to be asked to us, because God doesn't desire to punish us. That's why he himself took our punishment on himself as Jesus of Nazareth, fully God, fully man, to perfectly and really to completely pay your sin debt. And he wants to join you to himself. He wants you to be one with him. He wants his resurrection life to be in you. He wants his life in you. He wants to live in you. He wants to dwell in you. I don't see how anyone could turn down that kind of spiritual restoration. It's one thing to be blessed materially. Often I hear when testimonies are given, I'm not necessarily talking about this church, but often when testimonies are given by God's people, it's the blessings materially. And very seldom is it spiritual blessing, the restoration, which is so much more important. Because material blessing comes and it goes. Spiritual blessing is eternal. And if there is any kind of restoration that anyone should want and needs today, it's a spiritual restoration. I can't guarantee you that your financial portfolio is going to grow in 2026. But I can guarantee you that if you will come on God's terms into a right relationship with Him, your future this year and forever will be greatly blessed, no matter what happens. Is that of interest to you? Is that important to you?
Yes.
It should be. This is what God says. That there's coming a day when God is going to turn around the Jewish people. And if you ever read of or heard of revival or spiritual awakening, we haven't seen anything yet. The Bible says that when this happens to the people of Israel, that it will be as life from the dead. It will be resurrection power, resurrection life. And this is reality. This is what God said. And everything that God said happens. Some of it has yet to happen, but what He has said, much of it has been fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled. You can be a part of God's spiritual restorative power if you'll come to Him. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Restoration is always a need. We need to have our soul restored as believers every single day and many times throughout each day. Thankfully, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul." He's a believer. You need spiritual restoration this morning. We need it. And God wants to give it if you'll come to Him. Why don't you ask the Lord to make this year one in which you draw nearer to Him than you've ever been before. Why don't you take a challenge and ask the Lord on an ongoing basis to make Himself more real to you than you've ever realized, to bring you into the closest walk with Him that you've ever had. I want to challenge you to not just make a resolution, but to pray and to seek God's face for a spiritual restoration and a spiritual transformation that God is just wanting, desiring to bring into your life. Don't be satisfied with where you're at spiritually. Don't ever settle for the status quo in your spiritual life. Ask God to do something special in this year. Why don't you? And I hope that you'll stay for the PM Bible study. It's just a total an hour that we look into this passage in Acts 2 and see how this Joel prophecy can apply to you as an individual 21st century believer. And you can call out to God for an outpouring on this congregation, on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, on believers corporately, as you would seek Him for a special filling and anointing in your own life.